Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you to find a place. Make sure that you have a worship bulletin, and we would like to get started. I've kind of gotten out of the habit of saying welcome. We've been having lots of guests lately, or people who have been here two or three times, and so let me just again say how thankful we are that you're with us today to worship, and we invite you to take one of the cards that I hope that you can find in a seat back pocket that is nearby, fill that out, and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it comes by. We pass the offering plates as a part of our time of worship. And we don't do that. If you're a guest, we're not trying to press you in terms of giving, but we want to give the opportunity to participate by letting us know that you're here. And then on Wednesdays, when we are together, we'll pray for you. And then also, if there are some things that we can do, if you'd like for us to be in contact with you, there's a little box on there. So what we're saying to you that way is that if you're here trying to just investigate and you don't want anybody coming to knock on your door on Tuesday night at 7, We're not going to do that if you give us your contact information, unless you check the little box that says, please arrange a visit with me. And so we'll be glad to do that. If you would let us know that's your desire, we will do that, okay? So I haven't given that little speech in a long time about guest cards, and so you fill one of those out and drop it in the offering plate in a little bit later this morning, okay? Today's a regular day for us in schedule, at least, and so we'll be together this evening at 6 o'clock, and we'll continue a short series on how to read your Bible. And so we're aiming that for the general church body, to let you gain some skills in reading and understanding your Bible as you open it. And then also we'll give some homework if you want to kind of drill down into that a little bit further. And then the guys that want to do the homework and do more work on that will meet together next Sunday afternoon about 4 o'clock and go over that, okay? Next Sunday's not Easter, is it? Right. So that'll be in 3 weeks, 2 weeks from today. So we're on that kind of normal schedule this week and next. All right. And the primary reason for which we've come together this morning is to worship the Lord. And so if you have your worship bulletin, let me encourage you to find the text there from Psalm 96. And before you do that, notice that the text says, sing a new song to the Lord. Now, if we were studying our Bibles and looking at this text, we would recognize this is poetry. It's in the Psalms. So it's in that section of Scripture that we call wisdom and poetry. And we don't necessarily say that this means you have to sing a new song that you have never sung before every time you sing in worship. But we understand this to mean that we are to sing almost as if we have not sung it before, so that we're not saying going through motions. And we've sung a song many times, so much that we know the words from memory, and we sing them mindlessly. But the text is calling us to remember that the mercies and grace and provision of Christ for us are new every morning. And so every morning we in a new and fresh way recognize the goodness of God and worship Him together, especially together on the Lord's Day. So stand with me if you would, please. Let's read through this text together and hear this call to worship our Lord who has given us so much grace and mercy today. Join me, would you please? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Father, we bow before You in thanksgiving for the goodness that You have shown to gather us together. And we desire to sing to you, bow before you in prayer, to gather around your word preached, and then to gather around the table of the Lord this morning, looking to you as God who alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. I pray that today you would point out the idols that we have constructed out of our own imaginations. Things or people or status or position to which we look for our security and satisfaction. Expose them for the worthless idols that they are. And exalt yourself as the one true God, who alone is worthy of worship and who alone can satisfy your people. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Glory, 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 glory
what we've been singing about is true, how are we to stand in this God's presence? How are we to have a hope that we can appear before Him and He doesn't just kill us? Because He is holy. He is worthy of splendor and glory and honor and majesty. He is worthy of the obedience of His creatures, and yet we don't do that. We're not characterized by obedience or holiness or perfection or righteousness. We're characterized by being bent or crooked or unrighteous. And so what is our hope? What is our hope? Well, the scriptures tell us that if we say the same thing that God says about our sins, if we confess our sins, that's what the word confess means. It means to say the same thing that God says. So let me encourage you this morning to stop being the person who says, well, I make mistakes. I mean, you do make mistakes. Maybe this week you spilled milk, or you typed a J when you meant to type a K. Those are mistakes. They're easily corrected, right? But let's stop calling the breaking of God's law mistakes. Let's just be honest with each other and with ourselves and before God and say the same thing that God says. When I lied, God, I broke your law, I offended your character because you never lie. When I lusted, when I committed that act of sexual immorality, God, I offended your law and I broke your law because you are faithful and pure. God, when I stole, when I took what didn't belong to me, or just when I wanted what didn't belong to me, I broke your law. And God, the only hope for me is that you would change my heart. And so I want to say the same thing that you say about my sin, and I'm going to trust that you are the God who cleanses and forgives and makes me righteous when I can't make myself righteous. That's what the gospel hope for sinners is. And that's what I want to commend you to today. We didn't come together today to say, okay, how did everybody do this week in keeping the rules? And to get a pep talk for going out to try to keep them again this week. We came as broken, needy people before God who alone supplies everything we need. And so I commend you to Christ and to the gospel. And even now, where you are, as you are, I invite you to look to Christ in a prayer of repentance and faith and hope that He is truly the one that when we say the same thing that He says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful. He never changes. He doesn't change the rules. He doesn't change the requirements. He doesn't change. He is faithful. And He's also just. He doesn't just say, it's okay. But He pours out His wrath on another so that you and I can go free. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable hope. Would you bow together with me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith and hope in the forgiveness that is ours through Christ? God in heaven, you are faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in fact, you give us the very righteousness of Christ. And for these good gifts and for this singular hope, we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together with me, would you please? Let's sing of the provision that is in Christ alone. Thank you.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Philippians 1. So we have, as a congregation, we've read through Genesis, Exodus, and we are skipping ahead to Philippians now. But you know, God started in Genesis. He started with the beginning, with Adam and Eve, progressed on with his ministry to mankind and to giving his word, his law, to the Israelites in Exodus. Today we're going to see that God's word, as it has continued through time, God has chosen both Jews and Gentiles. We're going to see this epistle from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, it's believed that Philippians was written to a church that Paul had visited about 10 years before, and he has a great relationship with this church. And you'll see this through this epistle. It's a very familiar relationship and a very very friendly, very joyful and loving. If you'll follow along with me, Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be sure, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of God. If you'll bow with me, I will raise our voice to the Lord with our prayer concerns for the morning. Father, we gather together to hear your word this morning. We gather together because we believe that you exist and that you hear us and that you are among us. Father, we come together to worship you because we see in your word what great love you have for those who believe. Father, we see in your word the caution of sin in our life. We see the only solution for this sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, our hearts rejoice, just like the Apostle Paul rejoiced with the Philippian church. Father, our heart rejoices in our congregation of believers. We rejoice in who you are and what you've done for us, Father. And it is our great privilege to gather this morning to know you. Father, we pray for Kevin and Adenia Millard, that they would grow in their love for you, your word, and your world. Father, grow them together in their marriage and give them grace as they return to their ministry in Brazil after their time away. Father, give them progress over sin in their lives and help them to be a light among the Brazilian people. Father, may they evangelize the lost and disciple believers and bear the name of Christ in a God-honoring way. And may you be pleased to regenerate hearts and renew minds, that we might welcome new brothers and sisters into your kingdom. Father, it is our desire to see more and more people come to know you, to bend the knee to Christ, to see this offer of life that you've given. Father, it's an amazing offer that you've given us, and almost everything in this world that seems too good to be true is too good to be true. This is the one exception. Father, you have done everything necessary to bridge the gap between mankind and God, and so we thank you for this. We pray, Father, for Lakeview Baptist Church and their pastor, Al Jackson. Lord, for that church, we ask that you would develop a culture of discipleship in which making disciples is viewed as an ordinary part of the Christian life. Father, that faithful elders would use Scripture to train members of Lakeview Baptist to do the work of ministry, and that a hunger for studying the Word would form among members of Lakeview, that they may guide and guard one another in it. For Pastor Al, we ask that the preaching of God's Word would be biblically careful and powerfully used by your Spirit to those who hear. We pray that their elders would remain above reproach, kept from temptation, complacency, idols, and worldliness. Father, we know that they are but men, and the enemy would love to see them taken down. So we ask that you would strengthen those in leadership at Lakeview. Father, we pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic, that you would grant them grace as they have some new staff additions. Father, please continue to provide for their financial needs through both believers and unbelievers in our community. Lord, we ask that you would use this ministry to provide both quality health care for these ladies' bodies and gospel care for their souls. Father, they are expecting mothers, and they go to that ministry for both the health care and difficult circumstances. And so we ask that Women's Hope Medical Clinic would continue to stand firm in their defense of the truth, Father, and grace to those who come in need. Father, in 1 Timothy 2, you command us to pray for our country's leaders, and this morning we'd like to lift up to you Alabama State Representative Joe Lovern. We ask that Mr. Lovern would model godliness as he serves the citizens of Alabama, Father, he makes decisions that affect our state, and we ask that he would serve with a high level of integrity and grant him wisdom and courage to do what is right, Father. We also pray for his safety and well-being, as we know that you alone raise up and depose those in authority, and may your will be done in the Alabama legislature to advance the gospel, to help us to live quiet and peaceful lives where you've planted us in this world. And Father, as we continue our time of worship, I pray for Pastor Paul that you would give him conviction about what your word says, clarity, boldness in preaching the gospel. Father, I thank you for a faithful pastor who comes before us Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and expounds the gospel to us. And so I ask that you would give him grace and mercy as he does so. And Father, give us ears to hear. Father, we know that your Spirit moves among us. And so we pray that you would convict us of sin in our lives. Help us to see ways in which we might improve in our Christian walk with you. And Father, give us the joy of the Holy Spirit. For Father, we are believers. And so our lives are joyful. So Father, we look forward to what you have for us in your word today. In Christ's name, amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. Thank you, David. While you're turning there, I think, Doug, is this your last Sunday with us? Okay, forget them. Doug and Diane are moving to Newberry, Irmo, actually South Carolina, where he's accepted a new job and responsibility with his company. And so we're grieving, excited for them, grieving for us. And this will be a good chance to remember that part of a way we can help love on them is when he's got to go, Diane's going to need some help in getting packed some things and some preparations and so forth. So you can contact Doug or Diane, see about what those needs are, and Lord willing, we'll be able to encourage them as they go along this new path, okay? So hopefully you've had a chance to find John chapter 14. I believe that should be on about page 900 or 901 in the book, the Bibles, that if you use the one that's in the rack in front of your chair. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read for you there if you will follow along. John chapter 14. Remember, this is in the setting Jesus is with his disciples in the hours before his arrest, betrayal, and crucifixion. And he has met with them for a meal. Judas has gone out, and he is sharing with them some final words of encouragement. And in chapter 14, Jesus says, this is the word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of God. As Jesus speaks to these 11 disciples who remain in the room with him after Judas' departure, he is facing the agony of the cross, and we read earlier in the text that Jesus was troubled, deeply troubled, because Judas was about to betray him. And he is the one who is going to go through this false arrest and the agony of the events that precede the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself. And yet he looks to the concerns of their hearts. And many are the concerns of the hearts of those disciples. He has told them earlier in John chapter 13, I'm going away and you can't go where I'm going. And we've already seen Peter's protest at this and saying, well, why can't we go where you're going? You see Thomas and Philip both expressing their concerns in the text that we've just read. And imagine that you have been engaged in this kingdom work with Jesus now for these three and a half years, and you have given up everything to follow him. You set aside your business and even family members in order to attach yourself to Jesus, and now he says, I'm going to leave, and you can't go where I'm going. So the future that you anticipated having with him is now being denied. Not only that, the purpose for which they had been living, this investment in the kingdom of God, this ruling and reigning with the Messiah that they had anticipated in the ways that they understood it, was now being set aside because they were going to be separated from Jesus. And then on top of that, what looked like the promise of God to come and rule and reign, to make all things right, was now going away. And so they were feeling a sense of destitution, that the wheels were coming off in terms of their life and their life circumstances and what was going to happen to them. And so you can understand that their hearts would be extremely troubled as they were hearing these things. And it's no wonder at the same time that this room is probably filled with troubled hearts. That you and I both understand this kind of anxiety of heart. Kathy and I have the opportunity to visit with senior adults from time to time, and we talk with them about what's happening next and future and things like that. And that causes me on my drive home to wonder about my days ahead as I'm now able to get a senior adult discount. You know, but how will I find myself in my latter years if God is pleased to give those to me? Some of you are about to graduate. We're coming to the spring. And you're going to be moving on to the next thing. You're going to be looking for a job, a place to live, and work to do, or a spouse. And, you know, the worries about the future are rife amongst us. And then at the same time, sometimes we're just concerned because of the things that are going on around us. The circumstances of our world make us feel like the wheels are coming off, doesn't it? Sometimes when you see the crazy things that happen, that the decisions that leaders make that have no logical sense to them, or the way that one person will be castigated for his conservative or her conservative stand in life, and another person will be exalted for their crazy lack of conservative stand. It feels like everything's turned upside down in life right now sometimes. And then beyond that, it just feels like there's no purpose. Lots of folks are wondering, and that's a key question that lots of people ask. What's my purpose in life? Why do I exist? Why am I here? What has God put me here to do? Is there a reason for me to exist? And so that's cause for much anxiety. But there's a comfort for our troubled hearts in this text as we hear the words of Christ calling us to believe Him and to cast our hopes upon Him. And there's a comfort for our hearts because we have a place that's been secured for us by Christ. There's comfort for our hearts because we belong to a person who is sovereign and ruling over all the circumstances of our lives. And there's comfort for our hearts because we have been given a purpose that's ultimately satisfying. And I want us to think through those things together as we look at this text and hear what Christ calls us to. Now look at verse 1 with me. And we'll go back over those P words in just a minute. But notice what Jesus' response is to the trouble of the hearts of his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. And again, hear the compassion of Christ for you, for his people. He doesn't rebuke them in the sense of you're an worthless, unbelieving disciple for feeling the way you feel. No, he acknowledges, I understand that these circumstances cause anxiety in your heart. But he reorients their thinking when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And so how are we supposed to do that? He doesn't leave them hanging, does he? He says, believe in me. And I understand the text to be saying in the first one, you believe in God. There's no question that these disciples believed God. They believed that he was going to send Messiah. They were looking for him, and they felt like they had found him. I don't think there's a question about whether they believe God or not. The question is how they believe and respond to the things that Jesus is telling them. Can they get a lens through which to look at their circumstances that is shaped by the fact that Jesus is God, and that what feels to them like the wheels coming off and chaos and disaster is actually accomplishing the purposes of God? It's a different lens to look through. Can you get that? And we look back at them and we say, why didn't these guys get it? They've been with Jesus these 3.5 years. Why aren't they up to speed? Well, I would say the same thing to our own hearts. Why aren't we up to speed? We are living on this side of the cross, and we still look through a lens sometimes that says, the wheels are coming off. I've got to fix this. I've got to bring my own wisdom to bear on this. I've got to make sure that I produce the desired outcome by taking charge of this. God's just not big enough to do this. That's the wrong lens to be looking through. We need the lens that says, Jesus is God. Jesus has spoken. God has given me direction in His Word, and I'm going to rest and submit to that as He speaks to my heart through His Word. More about that as we're moving along. Excuse me, just one second. So, how are we to do this? Let's look along at verses 1 through 6 and recognize that we find comfort for our troubled hearts when we believe that we have a place that's secure. And there are three things about this place that I want you to notice. It's a future place. Jesus is talking about heaven. When he says, and look at verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. So he's declaring that in the future there is a secure place for them. The people he has just told, you can't go where I'm going, you can't be with me. He's clarifying that for them. And we, looking back, can understand, Jesus said, you can't go where I'm going, because he was going to the cross. But he was going to a place where they couldn't go, so they could be in a place that they couldn't be apart from the cross. Make sense? So he's saying, you can't go to the cross, but there is a place. You are going to have a place. It's secured, and by the thing that I'm doing, by this cross work, I'm going to make this place available to you. I'm preparing it for you. And it's a place that has adequate provision for you. There's not going to be any concern. There's not going to be any quarreling about who's going to have the best place. Remember them quarreling with each other earlier when they said, who's going to have the best seat in the kingdom? Now, it's going to be a place of adequate provision, an adequate place. It's secured for you by the cross work of Christ. And not only that, not only is it a place that's future and a place that we call heaven and understand as this great place, but it's a perfect place because he's the center of it. They're going not just to a mansion, but to the Father. Notice as he goes on, look at verse 2. I'm going to prepare this place, and I've told you that I'm going to prepare this place. And if I'm going to prepare the place, in verse 3 he says, I will come again and take you to myself. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to come and get you and then take you to your room. I'm going to come and get you and take you to this palatial mansion. I taught a Bible study 30 years ago with a guy who was a dental student, really, really sharp, but his only concept of heaven was a place where he could play tennis all the time. He said, that's what heaven is to me. I love tennis. I want to play tennis all the time. It's all I care about. And I don't know how he passed dental school or what kind of dentist he turned out to be. But he doesn't understand heaven, because it's not the center of the things you like to do. The center of heaven is the person of Jesus Christ. And he says it again in verse 6 when he answers Thomas's question. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus tells him where he's going when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. He doesn't say, no one comes to the mansion. No one comes to the tennis center. No, he says, no one comes to the Father but by me. So not only is it a future place that's prepared for you, but it's a perfect place because God is the center of it. The separations that are between us and him now by our sin and by our failures and our unrighteousness are all removed and taken away so that we can be in his presence in an unobscured, unobstructed way. And I'm not saying that we're all just going to sit in a circle around Jesus for eternity. I'm saying that he is the perfection of the place, and that all the perfections of Christ will now not be masked in any sense from us, and we will enjoy his presence in all the expressions that we are and do and work and play in heaven because of him. So it's a future place. It's also a perfect place because he's the center of it, but it's also a present place. that God has provided for us. And this is not in the text necessarily. It's kind of an extension of the text. But I understand this Jesus to be saying, I have established a place for you because he makes us a part of the body of Christ. When we come to him, when we recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we submit ourselves to him, we believe him and take him at his word, acknowledge his commands, and submit to him, then not only does he secure something for us that is future and perfect, but he also places us now in the body of Christ so that we fit. We have a place where we belong, where we are connected to others, where he has joined us together with other body parts, as it were, under the head, who is Jesus Christ, so that we are now moving to accomplish the things that he calls us to do together. Or he joins us together like parts of a house so that there's protection and provision and support and all the things that are necessary for doing life together while we're still here. In serving Christ, he's put us together in this body. And let me tell you the thing that's beautiful about this. He puts us together not because of the coolness factor that we all share. That's the thing that joins any earthly group together, is the earthly thing they have in common. What would happen if I drove up to a bunch of bikers at Daytona during bike week in my Prius? Would I fit? What would happen if I signed up and entered a bodybuilding contest? And I wouldn't fit. And you can't name an earthly group, association of people that fit together for any other reason than because of the whatever they decide is cool, their coolness factor that they share in common. And there's nothing cool about any of us. We're just a bunch of broken sinners who don't have it all together, who are not everything we wish we were, and who have no coolness factor to offer to each other necessarily that binds us together. The thing that binds us together is the person of Jesus Christ, and that he is our head. And it's done supernaturally from outside of us, and it binds together the weirdest people, you know? Like, who would just want to hang out with an old bald-headed fat guy? But because we share Christ, we are bound together. And so we have a place. I want to say to you, dear person, young person, who feels like you don't fit anything because of the way that the world has established their little groups, and because you don't fit, for whatever reason, you belong in the body of Christ. When you submit to Christ, you fit. He puts us together, and he's molding us into the very image of Christ together. And we share that together, and we need each other, because it is together that we grow up into the fullness of Christ, into maturity. It is together that we impact the community where we live and serve. It is together that we care for one another. It is together that we grieve. It's together that we rejoice. So we fit. Okay. Not only is there a future place, Jesus is better than just to say, you know, circle the wagons and hang on, baby, because it's going to be great. It will be, but he also changes it now. All right? So, it's a perfect place, it's a future place, it's a present place. And we find comfort for our troubled hearts when we believe that we have a place that is secure. What is it that we're to believe? It's in verse 6. Look there, look at the text. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. So when Jesus says that, Jesus is saying that he alone is exclusively the way to God. He's not saying that he's paved a way for people to follow. He's saying he is the way. He's not saying he's a way amongst many. and that there are tons of different roads to get to heaven. He is saying, I am the only way. There is no way to get to heaven. This place that is secured for you, there is no way to get there apart from me. And he can say that because he is the truth. He is the express witness to our eyes and ears of who God is. He is the narrative. He is the narration of God before our eyes and ears as we look to him and read of him and understand him in the scriptures. And so he only does and says what the Father does and says, and there is no untruth in him. He is the truth of God expressed to us about sin and hell and heaven and death and life and man and redemption and all those things. Christ Jesus reveals the truth. That's why he is the way. Not only that, he is the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we read in John chapter 5, verses 25 and following, Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. So that's why he said to Martha when her brother Lazarus was dead, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus literally is life and gives life to dead people. That's why he can say, I am the way. There is no way for dead people to get up and go into the presence of God. They must have life. And Christ Jesus is life. So let me say a word to you if you're here today and you're not a believer, not a follower of Jesus. Christians are not arrogant or egotistical or bigoted when they say there is one way alone for you to get to heaven and be right with God. We didn't make it up. We are simply reporting to you what Jesus said. And so for you, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know how thankful I am that you're here. You know, that you would come and share this time with us and submit to what the scriptures are saying. And we want you to understand and invite you to believe that Jesus Christ himself is the way for you to get to heaven. It's the way for you to have life, because what you deserve for your sin is death. It's the way for you to be rescued from your brokenness, because Jesus Christ is righteousness. He is truth. And he rescues sinners and people who are blind and dead and deaf from their deafness and their blindness and their death. And we invite you, we encourage you, we plead with you today to look to Christ and be saved. And if you're sitting here today in relative disinterest, you're here because you have to be, your parents make you come, you know, maybe you're a student away from home and you have to report, I've been to church, and you thought we were having lunch today after church, you know, what? You're just like here for the fringe benefits. You're enduring right now. Oh, God help you to have ears to hear. In John chapter 5, he says, those who will hear his voice have life. So you may, the voice of Jesus speaks to you today. There is life and forgiveness and forever security in him. Will you? Well, let's press on. We find comfort for our troubled hearts when we believe that there is a secure place for us, a secure future. But we also find comfort for our troubled hearts when we believe that we belong to a person who is sovereign. Look at verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I understand verse 7 to be that what Jesus is saying is, I am the entry point to knowing God. I don't think that he's rebuking the disciples as those who have no idea who God is, but that he's saying, if since you have known me, or assuredly you have known me, you've had some recognition, you see me. I mean, they did confess that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And so they're not devoid of knowledge of who Christ is, but they're still not getting that as they look at Jesus, they're looking at God. And from now on, something at the crucifixion, something's going to change. They're going to understand and know that they're looking at God, that they've seen God, they've been with God, that God is the one who is speaking to them and has spoken. And in verse 8, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." He longs to know God. He just wants to know and see God. He wants to be near God. He wants to have a confidence in what's going on. And so we can be encouraged by that question, but Jesus is saying, how can you ask this question? How can you not tell? Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So there are a couple of things that I'm saying here. Jesus is saying, I am the sovereign God who's in charge. I'm ruling over this. Philip's concerned and saying, we feel like the wheels are falling off, but if you just show us God, we'd have confidence in where we're headed. And Jesus is saying, I am God. You're seeing God now. When I speak to you and the things that I'm doing, God is doing. And so he's saying, I am. The way you relate to me is the way you're relating to God. And then, I think he's also saying, if you look at verse 10, the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. What are these works that Jesus is referring to? Well, there was a wedding feast in Cana. Remember when he turned water into wine? Or there was a day when he spoke to the wind and the waves and they took on peace and calm. Or there was the day when Jesus took a few morsels of food, fish and bread, and he fed thousands. He just multiplied the food. Or the day that he stood in front of Lazarus' tomb and he said to a dead man, come forth, come out. And Lazarus walked out of the tomb after having been dead over 3 days. His body had begun to deteriorate. And so what is Jesus saying in those works? Well, among other things, he's saying, I am the sovereign God of the universe, and I rule over everything from molecules of water to life and death. It all belongs to me. It's under my sovereign rule. And you are in relationship with me. Why do I say we belong to this person? As Jesus is reassuring them that the things they have seen indicate that he is God, then I say we belong to him because in John chapter 15, he's going to say, God, I'm going to love them with the love that you have loved me with. He's going to say that the Father has loved him and he loves us in the same way. He's going to say the world hates us because he has chosen us. And then in John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name, that is God's name, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them from me, to me. We belong to Jesus, the sovereign ruler of the universe. And so when it feels like there is chaos ruling all around you, the place that you go to comfort your heart is to reorient your faith to say that God is ruling and reigning over everything in this universe, from molecules to my very life and death. Jesus reigns sovereignly over all things. And then thirdly, not only do we have a place that's secured for us by Christ, and not only do we belong to a sovereign ruler, a sovereign person, the person of God, but we find comfort for our troubled hearts when we believe that we belong to a purpose that is satisfying. Verse 12 and following, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. What does Jesus mean when he says that we will do greater works? Does he mean that, well, there's just more of us and so we're spread out and so the works will be greater in number? Well, certainly that's true. But I don't think that's what he's after here. Maybe he means greater than changing water into wine and feeding thousands and raising people from the dead. It's hard for me to imagine greater than that, isn't it, you? I mean, is that not difficult to go, you know, I'm going to do Jesus one better than raising somebody from the dead? I'm not sure what that would be. And so I don't think Jesus is saying that there'll be works that we do that are greater in terms of miraculousness or something like that. So let's think about this. What were the works of Jesus designed to do? To reveal that he is God, to reveal the glory of the Father. But Jesus' works and his words were somewhat veiled while he was here, were they not? For evidence, Peter doesn't get it. Jesus, he's been with Jesus these 3.5 years. Philip doesn't get it. Thomas doesn't get it. So the people who have been closest to him still don't see clearly. So the works and words of Jesus were somewhat veiled. And some people looked at the miracles that Jesus did and they thought all he would be good for is a military conquest where we would have all the food and water and wine that we need and medical care, and he can wipe out armies and this would be an awesome earthly kingdom. That's all they saw in the works of Christ. So his works and his words were somewhat veiled while he was here. But he's about to go to the Father, he says at the end of verse 12. Because I am going to the Father, these greater works will happen. And so I'm understanding Jesus to say that on the other side of the cross, where everything is made clear, the purpose and the work of Christ is made clear, then the works will be done in the glorious light of his glorified, the end of his work. And so everything that we do is not greater in number or greater in magnitude, but it's greater because it more clearly expresses the glory and honor that belongs to God in ways that it would not before the cross. Now, how is that so? Well, what would the testimony, if you went downtown on the streets of Auburn and you shared with people the testimony of a crucified Messiah before the cross had taken place, would that not be kind of like less than? In some sense, if you were just talking about what was coming. And so if we hear the testimony of the cross on this side of the cross, it speaks so much more clearly. Beyond this, we can hear the command that's in the scriptures, say from Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, whatever you drink, do it to the glory of God. And so all of our work has purpose because it can bring glory to God, from the most mundane to the most visible thing that we do. And people can ask a person who's even just doing the most mundane common labor, why do you have such joy in your work? This is no fun. Well, we can say, because I have a risen Savior, and my goal is to bring glory and honor to Him. You see how that would be less than before the cross? And so on this side of the cross, from sharing the gospel and talking about the cross work of Christ to doing everything we do to the glory of God, it all shines in a light that is greater and better and more clear and more God-honoring because we're on this side of the cross. And so in that sense, I understand it to be a greater work. So as Jesus goes to the cross, he says greater things will be done on the other side of the cross as a result of what I'm about to do. And I need to tie all this together and stop. And so let me say that all this, he gives us again another practical thing that we can do. In verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so he tells us about the means of prayer. And when understand that when Jesus says, when you pray in my name, that it means that we're praying thoroughly accordingly with his will. What is the thing that Jesus lives to do? To glorify God. And so we are praying for the greatest glory and the greatest honor of God in all the things that we do, from the most mundane common labor to the greatest thing, the most visible thing that we might do. We cry out to Christ to rescue us from the mundaneness of it all in the sense that we think this has no purpose, this has no value, this doesn't get me any glory, this doesn't make much money, not many people are going to recognize this. We are rescued from that so that we can say, whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever I put my hand to, I can do to the glory of God. And the resurrection of Christ rescues us to be able to move to that place. So our purpose becomes Christ's purpose, to bring glory and honor to God. So you wonder, what's my purpose here? Why do I exist? Why do I have life? It's to reflect glory and honor to God in everything that you do. By the way you do it with faithfulness, by the way that you do it with consistency, you know, and you're saying, well, I don't do that very well. Well, I'm saying that's where we get on our knees before God and cry out to Him to change our hearts, to rescue us from our sin, from our laziness, from our stealing, you know, from the things that prevent us, the things that obscure us or shadow the glory of God. That's the work of the gospel. But we've got to stop. So let me encourage you just in these three little quick reminders. Living what we learn, you know, fleshing this out. Although you know what God says, do you ever find yourself taking things into your own hands in order to try to secure the outcome you want? You know, like Peter did when he whipped out a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "I'm going to stop this from happening. I'm going to make this right." Or Abram, when Sarai said, "You know what? Go into my handmaiden Hagar and have a baby. We don't have a son yet, so we're going to have to. God's not following through. We're going to have to fix this." You ever do that? Remember, what did you do, and how did it work out? Secondly, why do Christians have confidence that they belong to God? I want to encourage you just to read through chapter 17 of John and consider the evidence that's found there. And revel. Just let your heart be warmed and encouraged and strengthened by the way that you belong to God, the way that Christ has worked that. And then thirdly, how does being a follower of Jesus change even the mundane things that we do? How does a woman or a man do the mundane things with some sense of joy? How are they filled up with purpose? How can they give glory to God? Consider that and think on that. We might even talk about that some tonight when we gather together, okay? But now, let's stop and pray together before we gather around the table. Father, the world in which we live will offer us 1,000 different solutions for troubled hearts, many of which have temporary effects but no lasting benefits. And so we pray that you would rescue us from that and that you would reorient our hearts to believe that Jesus is the one who secures our future and that it's a perfect future because he's the center of it. And that even now, because we have Christ as our head, we belong, we fit. The world is not spinning out of control. You are ruling and working toward your ends, your purposes. And we belong to the sovereign ruler of the universe. We win because we are in Christ. And even the most mundane things can take on joy. When they're done to the glory of God, help us to understand that. And now as we gather around the table, we celebrate and rejoice in the work of Jesus on the cross. Everything hinges on this. And we thank you for the provision that you have made through Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys might want to go right over there and men who are going to help me if you'll come and displace these dear front row folks. On the night that he was betrayed, the very things that we're reading about in these texts, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, it's broken for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." Lord God, the sacrifice of Jesus does not just make things potentially or possible, but you have secured a place for us. You are securing your purposes and your ends. And so as we take this, we pray that you will direct our faith to Christ in the midst of all the things that cause our hearts so much anxiety. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. on the same night, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood in the new covenant. It represents the provision for you that will be made through my death on the cross." And so as we take it, we remember and we proclaim his death until he comes. Father, before we sing and go this morning, we pause again to thank you for your good provision for us in Christ. And even through taking this supper, you help us, because it gives us tangible reminders that just as real as is this bread and the fruit of the vine and the cup, so real is the provision of Christ for sinners. And so I pray for unbelievers in our midst, that they would believe the gospel message today. And then I pray for followers of Jesus and ask that you would strengthen us by the hope that is bound up in Christ. Help us to believe what Jesus has said. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find some little cup holders in the chairs that are before you there. And I invite you to place those cups there and then stand together with me, please, as we sing together this communion hymn. It's on page 6 of your worship bulletins.
In the steps of Christ as mine.
Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. God bless you as you go this morning. Spend some time encouraging one another. And we will gather at 11:15 for our time of Bible study. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.